Good morning. The kitchen has been called the heart of the home. It's a fitting title if you think about it. A place to offer someone a warm cup of coffee, a home-cooked meal. But it's interesting that we call it that because studies have actually shown it's the dirtiest room in our homes. I mean, just think about your kitchen real quick with me. Countertops can be cluttered. There's little toast crumbs falling out of the toaster. I don't know how there's always crumbs falling out of it, but there are. There's stains from something. There's something on the floor from whatever you cooked last night. And I don't know about you, but I am dreadfully fearful of seeing what's behind the oven and the refrigerator. Ugh. On the other hand, the complete opposite, if you look at real estate, the kitchen is what really sells the home. Someone walks in and that's what you want to present. You want the light flowing in. You want to see those upgraded countertops so someone can prepare a meal. People are wondering, is there enough room to have everyone over for Thanksgiving? Can I fit the bird in there? What's that going to look like? Is there room? Is there space in my kitchen to have a conversation with a friend from college? People are even thinking down the road or to where their children are at. Will they be bumping into each other in the morning? What will mornings look like in the kitchen? Think about your kitchen real quick. Would you say your kitchen is more cluttered or more inviting? Do you think that there's at least enough room to have a conversation, a meaningful conversation? If you have guests coming over this afternoon, or if someone was to randomly invite themselves, is your kitchen presentable? Or would you be stressed out and like, you just got to sneak out of church right now and get out of here? You can't handle it. It's horrible. My guess is many of us would prefer for really no one else to see our kitchen. Forget about the dishes in the sink this morning, the coffee stains on the counter that desperately need to be scrubbed, or whatever else may hinder you. And let's jump into the kitchen this morning. Grab your Bible and open to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to be in the Old Testament this morning. We're going to talk about hospitality. We're going to talk about it flowing from the heart of our home. While you get there, let me read some statistics for you. Because in his book, Going Solo, sociologist Eric Kleinberg noted this about the new trend of living alone. 32 million Americans live alone, representing 28% of all households. In prosperous American cities, Atlanta, Denver, Seattle, San Francisco, our city, and Minneapolis, 40% or more of all households contain a single occupant. 5 million people in the United States between ages 18 and 34 live alone. That's 10 times more than it was in 1950. And the largest category of single people is the middle-aged group, ages 35 to 64. These statistics are extremely revealing on how needed this message of hospitality is this morning. And not just hospitality, biblical hospitality. The Old Testament is actually the perfect place for us to start our study. We're going to see how close this topic of hospitality is to the heart of God. In Deuteronomy 24, starting in verses 17, we see this. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. The Israelites are in a transitional period in their life, right here, just contextually in Deuteronomy chapter 24. They're preparing to enter the promised land. They've been wandering around the desert for 40 years, and God is giving them rules, commands of what they need to do. God's speaking through Moses as they prepare for their new inheritance. As he speaks, we see mention right here of three particular groups of people that the Israelites are commanded to show favor for. Now this morning, let's kind of go through these groups one by one. We're going to go through the fatherless, we'll start this way, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Really, three different groups of people who can be marginalized. God commands Israel not to deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice. The word that he uses here for deprive in the original language is the word nuth, which actually can be translated in a different way. It can be translated also to be stretch out or to spread out. Now think about this real quick. It's understandable to consider that when someone is deprived, they're stretched out. A word that we may be more familiar saying is spread thin. They're spread thin when it comes to justice. They're stretched thin. The command that God gives us here, it starts with the foreigners and fatherless, but it moves right in to talking about widows. The widow was especially vulnerable. She was prone, no doubt, to constant indebtedness. In such circumstances here, her cloak isn't even to be taken as a pledge, suggesting that any loan made to her was to be given with no guarantee. In such circumstances, when you think about that, it's actually more of a gift than a loan. Who knows if she would have ever been able to pay that back, especially when you consider her age or her physical condition. This command is based on God reminding Israel about the captivity, about the slavery that they once found themselves in Egypt. God is reminding them, guys, do you remember my saving power? I brought you out of there. And the way they were commanded is to act as a direct reflection of God's generosity that he had once showed them. We come face to face in this text with the fact that what God is talking about here is hospitality. I think to say it differently would be to say it like this: extraordinary hospitality flows from God. We're not just looking at any old hospitality. We're looking at extraordinary hospitality. What makes this kind of hospitality such a big deal in the Old Testament? The bottom line is this: God wants his people to represent him well. God wanted the Israelites to represent him well. God is the God of a stranger, the outcast, the widow, the fatherless, and the hurting. And he wanted his people to reflect him. Let's see what he talks about with these different groups of people. The first group we're going to look at is foreigners. Israel was preparing to possess this new land. And in Scripture, we know that foreigners were traveling with the Israelites. And when they possessed their new land, they were bound to run into more foreigners there. But since God is a loving, caring, compassionate God, he wanted to make sure their actions were appropriate. Look at this in verse 19. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. The very day that Israel entered the promised land was the same day that they woke up and there was no manna on the ground. They would be the ones who had to plant their own grain, who had to harvest their own grain. Grain would have been the primary substance in their diet. And the first thing that God asks them to do is to leave some of this grain for people who are marginalized. If you want, you can turn in your Bible to Ruth chapter 2, or you may be familiar with the story. We actually find an example of a foreigner who's living in Israel. She was in desperate need of grain. Ruth came to Israel with her mother-in-law. She came empty-handed. She's there with Naomi. And when it became time for the harvest, Naomi gave her instructions to go find a close relative to harvest grain in the field. She would have to go out and work in the hot sun. She had nothing to offer. She's a foreigner. She's kind of empty-handed. So she wakes up early in the morning and she follows her mother-in-law's instructions. She heads out and she finds the field of a man named Boaz. And she went into that field and she began gathering grain. She followed behind his workers, trying to pick up what little she could to eat. When the owner of that field, Boaz, came, he asked some of his servants, "What's going on? And who's that woman? And what's happening?" And they filled him in on the way she had acted and how she had worked hard all morning. And so he went up to her and he said, "I've heard about you. And I just want to let you know, you don't have to go to any other field. Stay here. You will be safe. You will be protected." Imagine that safety and protection. She wouldn't have felt that before. Boaz goes even further. He instructs his workers not to lay a hand on her, but to make sure that she's okay. And Boaz tells her, he says, "When you get thirsty, working out in the hot sun, come over here. There's a jug of water. Get yourself a drink." And when it was time for a break, he offered her a meal of roasted grain and he gave her bread to eat. Look at that extraordinary hospitality. And then even after that, he has gone so far already. And then after maybe it's lunch break and they're back working, she goes off to work and he pulls aside some of the harvesters and he says, "Guys, I want you to leave full sheaves of grain on the ground for her." What? And so Ruth can go through the fields and she can gather and she can pick up grain. And when she went home that evening to Naomi, the Bible tells us she brought back with her 30 pounds of grain. 30 pounds of grain freely given to her. The dictionary defines hospitality as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Boaz was extremely friendly and generous to Ruth. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and reread the verse. When we read it again, basically God is telling the Israelites to be inefficient in the way that they work. The harvesters are to intentionally leave food. When was the last time your boss came to you and said, "I'm going to need you to be a little less efficient. I'm going to need you to tone it down, okay? You're working too hard here." That's what God's telling them to do. See, the harvesters are to leave behind this grain so people who can't support themselves can support themselves. Wow. How can we model? How can you and I model what Boaz did here? Think about your life real quick. Are there any foreigners around you? Another translation for the word foreigner is stranger. Who's in your life that's a stranger that you don't really know much about? Is the person sitting next to you this morning, are they a friend or are they a stranger? You can be hospitable to either. If they're a stranger, they may be your new best friend. You just don't know it yet. You haven't talked to them. You haven't asked them how they're doing. You can model extraordinary hospitality if they're your best friend or if they're a stranger. Verse 19 ends with a reciprocal benefit here for showing hospitality. The hospitality that Boaz shows, that you and I can show, that the Israelites are commanded to show, it's rewarded with a blessing. And I personally think that Boaz would have been familiar with this text. He was responsible for making sure that his harvesters left grain for foreigners. And he went over and above to make sure that there was grain left so that people could gather and support themselves with some sense of dignity. Boaz modeled extraordinary hospitality to Ruth in a difficult time in her life. On the flip side of the coin, Ruth had to humble herself and accept that hospitality at a time she most needed it. It was probably a little humbling, and I can imagine it was nerve-wracking, but she accepted that kindness from Boaz. The next group we're going to look at this morning from this text are the fatherless. Another word that we use for fatherless in our society is orphans. Verse 20 says this, "When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." Now, let me shift gears just for a quick minute here and tell you about olives in the Mediterranean. You don't pick olives from a tree. No, you beat an olive tree and it drops its valuable fruit. I imagine young Israelite boys going like, I'll take that job. Give me a stick. It's kind of like a pinata every day. Let me get a go at it. And the olive tree is one of the most essentially cultivated trees in Palestine. Since there are almost no olive trees in Mesopotamia and Egypt, the olive oil became an important export product for Israel. When the Israel inhabited the land, they would be the ones who would beat the olive trees. And they would be the ones who would make oil in the coming years to export. The second thing that God is asking them to do with the olive trees is to leave olives on the tree. God didn't want the Israelites to strip the trees bare. He didn't ask them to pick them and pick them and pick them again, but to leave some on there so they could show hospitality to the poor. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, we see a great verse there. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Practically, it can be difficult to show hospitality to the fatherless and the orphan. Nationwide right now, there are just under 500,000 children currently in our foster care system. California, our state, has the highest number of children in foster care. Right now, we are currently over 66,000 children in foster care in our state. Not all these children are fatherless, but the young man that I want to show you in the video clip, he is, and he needs extraordinary hospitality.
What is he wearing? It's freezing. What's his name again?
Big Mike.
Where is he going?
Hey, Big Mike. Where are you headed?
Jim.
Go ahead.
Turn around. Big Mike! Stop the car. Big Mike. Hey, my name's Leanne Toohey. My kids go to Wingate. You said you were going to the gym? School gym's closed. Why were you going to the gym? Big Mike, why were you going to the gym?
Because it's warm.
Do you have any place to stay tonight? Don't you dare lie to me.
Seen that look many times. It's about to get away.
Come on. Come on. Best J make room. Get inside. Come on.
Where are we going?
Home.
Many of us would have considered it hospitable to allow that young man to walk in front of our car. We would have patted ourselves on the back and drove away. But this family takes it one step further. And if you've seen the movie The Blind Side, you know what I'm talking about. They open up their home to this young man. They provide him a room. They give him a car so he can drive something. And they take a high value in prioritizing his education because he has been so far behind in the school system. Not only do they open their home, they open their lives. And I know that this clip impacts you because I see many of your eyes sweating this morning. Leanne Toohey She said it like this. When someone comes into your life like a Michael Orr, trust me that when I tell you that you, the giver, will benefit much more than the receiver ever will. This is an extraordinary example of hospitality. It's an inspiring story to every single one of us. How can we do this? What would hospitality like this look like on the peninsula? See, I think at its very core, the opposite of hospitality is selfishness. Because we just want to focus on ourselves, and we want to hold it all in. And we don't have time, and we don't want to open up. And so what I want to do is I want to give you an example from the Benson home. It's not from this previous week, but it's the week before. During that week before, we had two different people sleep on our couch. One of them was planned, so you know you don't have to think we're like all super holy, but just a little holy. One of them was planned, and then one day I'm at the office, and my wife texted me, and she said, "Hey, I got this lady, and she just texted me. She needs a place to stay for the night." And because I knew I was preaching on hospitality, I couldn't say no, because then I'd be a jerk. And so I said, "Yeah, of course. It changes all our plans, but we made some room in our home, and our home it's not huge." But we made some room. She slept on the couch. She hung out with us. Later that week, the other guy, the planned one, he came. He slept on our couch. And then, of course, in our life, it doesn't stop there. We have a student that we're connected with who was in my high school ministry. He's attending Biola. He's going for pastoral ministry. He's an awesome guy. He's serving down at Mount Hermon this summer. And I told him, I said, "Hey, you're going to be in Northern California. You know no one up here. Every Saturday, you are welcome at my home. Just come over and hang out with us." And so on his way driving up, he texted me, and this is the way you got to do it. And he said, "Hey, I got my laundry with me. Is it okay if I do it there?" I don't have to tell you, because you already know that we said yes. I share this story not to boast with you, not to say, "Look how good I am." It's not that at all. I share this story to tell you I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. I don't want to ask any one of you to do something that my family is unwilling to do. But seeing how extraordinary hospitality flows from God, it spurs us to be hospitable to those around us. Are you saying yes to the opportunities God has given you to be hospitable? If God's hospitality has impacted your life in any way, will you share it with others? Will you keep your eyes open for it? It's going to impact those. I'm convinced God gives you and I opportunities to be hospitable. The question you have to ask yourself is, how will I respond? We've talked about hospitality to the foreigner or the stranger. We talk about it to orphans or the fatherless. But it doesn't stop there. There's one more person in our text that God commands us to be hospitable to. And it's widows. Deuteronomy 24, picking up in verse 21. "When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." This is the third time that God is asking Israel to be inefficient in their harvest time. Leaving grapes on the vine, it translates for provisions for widows. Imagine what a welcome treat grapes would have been to the somewhat monotonous diet of Israelites. Think about the purpose that a grape serves. It can actually serve three purposes. Well, maybe four if you add that one. But can be just like a sweet little treat, right? Just pop some grapes in your mouth. You can dry them out in the sun. You can make them into raisins. And then back in Israel, they would have made them into wine to have something else to drink besides water. There can be a real sense of helplessness in the life of the widow. It's no wonder that in James chapter 1, verse 27 in the New Testament, he writes this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Widows can range all across the board. It can be a 25-year-old woman with two young children whose husband just died of cancer. It can go all the way to the other end of the spectrum, to an 85-year-old woman who's been married for 67 years, who just lost her husband to congestive heart failure. Jesus models caring for widows in the New Testament in Luke chapter 7. We find Jesus smack in the middle of a very moving scene. As he's walking into the town of Nain, out comes a funeral procession. It's very likely there's an open coffin with a covered corpse of a young man. Leading the procession is a woman. She's wailing. If you have ever seen a Middle Eastern funeral, you know what I am talking about. Her grief isn't hidden. Coming up behind them is the whole town. They know that this woman has already buried her husband, and now she has to bury her son too. What a painful situation as the town unites in their grief. Heads are hung low. They're dragging their feet as they head out of town. And when the Lord sees the mourning woman, his heart goes out to her. And he walks up to her and he says this. He says, "Don't cry." Jesus engages with this woman. Isn't that wonderful? That he comes into the situation. The Savior cares for her. He goes up. He touches the coffin. He looks at the pallbearers and he says, "Guys, I need you to stop. Everyone is standing still. The pallbearers are standing still. The village is standing still. Everyone is in shock." And then Jesus says something that I have never in my entire life seen done at the funeral. Jesus looks into the coffin and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And in a glorious understatement, Luke writes that the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, models this for us. He takes the time to care for this widow. This very well may be the best example of a generous and friendly reception of a stranger that we have ever seen. Jesus didn't attempt to avoid the funeral procession. He didn't tell his disciples, "Oh, guys, look what's going on. Let's go somewhere else today." No, he went right into it. He jumped headlong in. And Jesus became directly involved in this widow's pain. And he provided her the one thing that she desired that day. She wanted her son back. This story is not to say that every widow will get their dead son back. But it's a great example of how Jesus is not only willing, but he is available to show hospitality when the opportunity presents itself. It's a great story in the New Testament. But what does hospitality like this look like on the peninsula? The first thing that you have to know about showing extraordinary hospitality, it's actually the third thing, but it's going to take time. It's going to require us to free up our calendar. It's going to make us shut the TV off and take our phone and put it in a drawer and get it out of our sight. Hospitality can start with inviting a widow into your home for a warm cup of tea or to cook a home-cooked meal. In reality, it doesn't even have to be a home-cooked meal. Just order pizza. Make it easy on yourself. Maybe right now you're thinking of someone who you could invite into your kitchen, but because of her physical condition, she can't make it there. I would encourage you to think creatively. Use your home, make a meal, and then go and bring it over to her house. You could sit in her kitchen with her. The point here of all of this is friendly conversation. It's sitting across from each other, looking each other in the eyes, enjoying the company. Can you imagine where a conversation like this could go? Could you imagine the stories she could share with you? Imagine what you could learn from her life experience. Imagine the laughter that you would share, the joy of a new friendship. It'd be pretty cool. If you don't know a widow, and you're going, Neil, what do I do? Just go find an assisted living home and go volunteer. Just go meet one. Why not? You can do that. They're always looking for people to help out. Feel free. You have my permission to free up your calendar, to drop some things that you don't need to be doing, so that you have time to minister to those who need it most. Use your kitchen. Feel free to leave space in your calendar to create some extra time to use your kitchen to show others God's extraordinary hospitality. See, this whole time we've been talking about it, but really what happens is extraordinary hospitality, it flows from God, it comes to us, and then we get to send it out to others. We get to give it away to others. If we return back to our text in Deuteronomy, we see that God is going to employ repetition in this command. Look at verse 22. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. They were slaves. See, God knew that the Israelites would need repetition, and He knew that you and I would need that repetition. It's no wonder that Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 13 in the New Testament. He talks about living a lifestyle of hospitality. Paul tells us to share with the Lord's people who are in need, to practice hospitality. The original Greek word here is philonexeia, and it's a combination of two words. It's love and strangers. When you squash them together, you just get love for strangers. That's what hospitality is. It's loving strangers. The practice of hospitality that we've been studying was deeply ingrained in Jewish culture. It was in their lives for centuries. It was a lifestyle, not an event. For Jewish people, it would be considered unthinkable to refuse hospitality to someone, especially to a needy person. Unfortunately, the Israelites all too quickly forgot this command. They forgot what God had asked them to do. They turned inward. They became selfish. They ended up in captivity. And the nation that once was flourishing was now floundering. But it doesn't stop there, because you and I have these words today. And we can pick up these words, and as people of God, we can implement this into our life. It's not an event, it's not an action, it's a lifestyle of hospitality. It's a way that we live. It's a way that we can model what our Savior has done to others. Foster City Campus, this needs to be our mindset, that we are people of extraordinary hospitality. Let's summarize what we've studied. We started with Boaz. Remember how awesome he was? He showed hospitality to Ruth in an amazing way. What we see from him is hospitality is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. It cost Boaz something. As you think about showing hospitality, will you be prepared for the cost? Make sure you count the cost. Be ready for it. But also remember on the flip side that there's a blessing to it. We don't be hospitable for the blessing, but there's a blessing for it. And then we saw from the Tui family, we learned from them that we could just make a little extra room. I wonder, do some of you have a little more room in your home? Do you have a little extra space where you could be hospitable, where you could show hospitality to someone? I'm not saying that you need to do what the Tui family did and adopt, but if God tells you to, you better listen. This is a great time to think about where you could have room in your home. And then the last thing that we saw from Jesus is we need to create space in our life. Jesus allowed his timetable, his calendar to be torn up so that he could care about people. He shows extraordinary hospitality by having that space. He didn't allow time constraints to hinder his hospitality. Jesus was hospitable when hospitality was needed most. And he modeled this for us. In our fast-paced lives here on the peninsula, we need to make sure there's a little room, maybe a lot of room, to be hospitable. I said it before, I want to say it again. Extraordinary hospitality, it flows from God, it comes to us, and then we can do it to others. We can show that hospitality to others. One thing that every single one of us in this room can do is every single one of us can be a greeter. You don't have to sign up for the greeter team, and you don't have to get a badge, and if you want to do that, you're more than welcome to. But what you can do is you can just be like, I'm an official representative of CPC. And when someone comes in, you just have that mindset that I'm going to greet them. I'm not going to make sure that someone else does it. I'm just going to be friendly. I'm going to be caring. I'm going to be loving. Because who knows? You may meet your new best friend. You may have an opportunity to shake the hand of a person who came in here broken and hurting and who was feeling worthless. But because you reached out, because you showed hospitality, they realize that the church is actually a loving, caring place. During this whole message, I imagine some of you may have been thinking something like this. Neil, I actually don't have the gift of hospitality. I know it's a spiritual gift and I don't have it. So, I'm off the hook. Sure, I'm glad all those other people are going to do it though. Whew. Thankfully they're here and they're listening to what you said. I'll make sure that they remember to, though. It's true. Some Christians, they have the spiritual gift of hospitality, and others don't. But what we learned about this morning is that this is a command for every single one of us. This is a command that each and every single one of us can do. And if you do have the gift of hospitality and you're currently not serving, will you please come talk to me? We have a job for you. I'm serious, we do. We really need you, really bad. But this is something that every single one of us can practice. We can smile, we can care, we can budget time, we can budget money, we can create space, and we can make this happen so that we can be more hospitable. Extraordinary hospitality, it flows from God, it comes to us, we give it away to others, and as Christ followers, we can model this in our lives. Start practicing extraordinary hospitality today. Who knows how it could change your life or the lives of those around you? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to study these commands that you have given us. Lord, I am so thankful that these are not a suggestion for us, but you have given every single one of us a command. And God, you are our example. You model hospitality most by sending your son Jesus to this earth, that while we were foreigners, while we were strangers, while we were enemies of you, God, you saved us. Lord, we ask that you would increase our hospitality. We ask that there would be something new in us because of what you're doing. God, help us to be more hospitable. Help us to be prepared and ready to show hospitality. God, let us practice now. Give us chances to succeed. We want to serve you. It's our desire to follow your command in this. We need you so badly. Lord, the truth of all this is we can't do it on our own. We pray that you would guide us, that you would lead us. We pray in Jesus' name.